We're going to be looking in Acts chapter 14 this morning, so if you'd like to turn with me to that. And we find Paul and Barnabas, kind of, they're on a missionary trip. They've been commissioned to go out. And as you would read the entire story, things were not always as maybe they had expected it or how they had planned it to be. And that's the way with life. I'm sure none of us have ever had any situation like that. All of our plans, right, go exactly as we intended them to be. Of course, we know that. And you know, I live here in Mars, but our campus is in Franklin Park. And Franklin Park, some of you are familiar with that, is what we call a bedroom community. There are lots of single family homes, there's condos, there are apartment buildings, but what there is not is a really truly defined kind of downtown. And as you read church growth books and the people that know better, wiser and better than we do, they tell you that you should hang out where the people are hanging out. So I was excited, I was elated that they built a Sheetz just right up the road from the church. And so I like to go in there and I'll have a cup of coffee. Not that I don't have coffee back at the desk, and it's not that their coffee is so great. Let me put this record straight. No coffee is better than what Bruce serves right here at LifePoint Alliance Mars campus, right? Okay. Just want to get that out in the clear. And one of the things that I like to do, because these are folks that live in the neighborhood and they're folks that I would like to interact more, as I go, and I just try to make small talk sometimes with the people that are working there. And I remember this one particular day, I had ordered a salad. That's what I've been eating lately. And I had ordered a salad. And there was a gal there that every time I go in there, she kind of looks at me like she knows me. Do you know what I'm talking about? You ever get that? You see somebody and they're kind of looking at you and you're kind of looking at them. And I thought I knew her too. And I was sure that she worked at a sandwich shop down here in Cranberry, and that I used to frequent there when I was here full time, and that I knew her. And so one day I just mentioned to her while she was kind of putting my stuff in the bag, I said, "Hey," I said, you just look so familiar. I said, "Did you work at such and such a sandwich shop?" And she says, "No, I've never worked at Cranberry." And I said, "Wow." I said, it seems like I know you from somewhere. Now, I'll tell you what I heard her say. I heard her say, "Do you ever go to Mars?" And I said, "Oh, grew up there." I said, "Love Mars. Hang out as often as I can there. It's the place I would rather be more than any place else. It's just a great place." And then she handed me my bag and she says, "Well, maybe you saw me there because my parents own 3. And I'm like, "What?" And I walked out to my car and I got in. I sat down, turned the car. Then I realized she didn't say Mars. She said bars. So my hope is that someday, you know, I'll see her sitting in the third row of the church there, and she'll be like, "Hey, that guy's cool. He hangs out in bars." You know, I don't know. Paul and Barnabas, they're on this missions trip. And I'm sure they had a way that they thought it would go. I'm sure they had an understanding in their mind, because you know how we do, we run things through in our brain is how we would like them to go. But we find out, let's just read, pick up in verse 1. It says, "At Iconium," this is chapter 14, "Paul and Barnabas went as usual into the Jewish synagogue. There they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Greeks believed." Now keep in mind, because we'll see the term used later, that when they use that term Greek, it's not necessarily people that are Greek, but they're Gentile, okay? And that's an interchangeable term in the New Testament. "So they spoke so effectively that a number of Jews and Greeks believed, but the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the other Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to perform signs and wonders. The people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, others with the apostles. There was a plot afoot among both Gentiles and Jews, together with their leaders, to mistreat them and stone them." Okay, you understand stoning. That usually leads to death. Okay, "but they found out about it, and they fled to the like Chaonian cities of Lystra and Derbe, and to the surrounding country, where they continued to preach the gospel. So here's Paul and Barnabas, and they've been on this missionary journey, and they've been sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. And they go, and the first place they went to Cyprus, and they were well received there. But then they go to Pisidium Antioch, this town that they were right before there, and they get thrown out of the city. They're just saying, like, get out of here, you guys. We don't want any parts to do with you. And then they go to Iconium, and they flee death threats. It will end up, and we're not going to read it today, but if you would continue on in chapter 14, they go to Lystra and Derbe, where Paul is stoned and thrown out of the city gates and left for dead. The end result for Paul, according to the historian Eusebius, because the Bible doesn't really tell us, that Paul was finally beheaded by Nero shortly after the great fire of Rome. And that was Paul's life, and that was what it was supposed to be, and that's what it ended up being. And you would think that perhaps, as it says that they were fleeing these cities, you know, were there not more people there that needed Jesus? I'm sure there was more people there that needed Jesus. But they're fleeing. Are they? And the question in my mind is, are they only fleeing for self-preservation? Is it just a chance to save their own skin? Well, as you read the rest of the story, you know that it obviously was not for that, because they endured a stoning. Paul gets stoned, and if you read the end of chapter 14, he's stoned, left out of the city for dead. What does he do? His disciples are all around, his followers are like, yeah, I don't think he's dead. He says, no, I'm not dead yet. And he gets back up and he goes back into the city. Okay, that's what Paul. And you say, what compels somebody, what drives somebody to do that sort of thing? Because I got news for you. If they had said after the 9:30 service, if somebody, like a Cecilia, you know, she's up here, she had whispered in my ear, says, hey, Pastor Jeff, I got to tell you, after the service, there's a bunch of people out in the parking lot, and they're all going to throw rocks at you until you are dead, I would say, okay, I'm going out the back door, and you probably would not see me here at the 11 o'clock service. Okay, but that's how my mind thinks. And I do think about things like self-preservation, but these guys are just going, and you say, what in the world keeps them going? Well, if you look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 and 15, we find this verse, these two verses actually. It says, for Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Those people that live, who should no longer live for themselves, he's talking about Christians. He's talking about people that have that light of Christ within them. He's talking about the people that have made a personal commitment to Jesus Christ, that those who have confessed with their mouth and believed in their heart that Jesus is Lord and God raised him from the dead, that is them. That is us. That is what he's talking about. And that love of Christ compelled them. And I wonder sometimes, what compels me? What compels all of you? What causes us to go out into the world? You know, so often, we don't look at people the way God looks at people. Paul sees people here through the lenses of God's eyes and sees people that are dying and going to hell and that need the love of Christ in their life. But yet, what do we do so often? We look at somebody and we say, oh, this guy over here, well, he's a druggie. He cheated on his wife. He did this. He did that. He did this. He did this. He did that. And we see their sin and we define them by their sin. And God says, no, 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 no. I want you to see them through the lenses of my eyes. I want you to see them that despite all of their sin, because don't remember where we came from. He said, despite all their sin, he said, I died for them. He said, I sent my son to die on the cross for them. They are created in my image. They are worthy of my love. And I love them more than you can even imagine. We sang that song about the God that puts the stars in the skies. You know that the psalmist wrote that the love of God is higher than the heavens. Do you know how high the heavens are? We got the Hubble Space Telescope up there like a bazillion miles out into space, looking another bazillion miles out into the space. And you know what they find when they see there? More space. And God's love is higher than that. And it says that love has to compel us. That love, we have to love people enough that we overlook. And you know what? There are people that just creep me out, okay? No offense. And I don't see anybody here, but if you're one of those folks that has those great big slugs in your ears, I just go, oh, like this, okay? That is my initial reaction, okay? Because then I'm seeing them through the lenses of Jeff's eyes. okay, but I need to see them through the God's, through the lenses of God's eyes, and I need to say, I don't care whether you have slugs or tattoos or three arms, I don't care. Jesus died for you. I need to love you because the love of Christ is inside of me. We need to be compelled by that love. Paul and Barnabas had no hope. They could already see the handwriting on the wall that things were getting worse, not better. Every city they went to, they had a little bit more of a traumatic experience. But yet we find them, and instead of seeking their own self-preservation, instead of just catching a boat and going back to Jerusalem, we find them instead just going with reckless abandon right into the fight. They just grab hold of Jesus and they run in to that battle. There's a Australian author. Her name is Christina Kane. Maybe some of you ladies have heard her speak. She is primarily a woman's speaker, and this book was kind of geared towards women, but I read it. So guys, I read a chick book. Just deal with it, okay, I'm saying. But she has one line in there that just jumped out of the page and just stuck with me. She says, as Christians, we need to embrace the light and race into that darkness. And I thought, wow, what a thing to remember, because I don't like to race into that darkness. I really don't. The world is a very dark and a very scary place these days. And if you don't recognize that, we are losing the cultural war. I hope you understand it. I don't think there's anything wrong with admitting that. We are losing that cultural battle. And what today, what was once right is now considered wrong. What was once morally abhorrent is celebrated. And we're a society where the immoral are in charge. And if we dwelt on that too much, it would really depress us, wouldn't it? But there's two things. There's two things. One, Jesus is more than sufficient to deal with the darkness of this world. And the other thing is that God wins in the end. But we are still called to fight the fight. We are still called to battle the battle. We are still called to take that light of Jesus Christ and race into that darkness, to race into our community. Sometimes we find that darkness in our very own homes, amongst our own families. Some of you understand what I'm talking about. Some of you have grandkids and nieces and nephews and even parents that have never received the light of Christ. And they're right there, they're with you, you interact with them. People you work with, they are living in that darkness and you hold that light and you've got to be willing to race into that light because we're losing that moral high ground. And the big question in my mind is, how can that be? How can that be? George Barna says that there's a whole bunch of us. George Barna is a pollster that does polls on Christian things. There's a whole bunch of us that go to church every week. There's a whole bunch of us that are out there reading the Bible, listening to sermons, watching things on TV. We're doing on that. And I say, well, why then are we losing this moral battle? Well, you know what? I kind of think it's us. That's a hard pill to swallow. And look, I'm not here to make any of you feel guilty, okay? That's not why I'm here. However, if the Holy Spirit convicts, you can feel free to run with that, okay? But think about how easy it is to miss church on a Sunday. Barna says, and he defines now when he does polls, that regular church attendance is 2 Sundays a month. We as a staff, because believe it or not, we keep track of all of you, and we get nervous when you're not here a few Sundays, but we are well aware that a full 1/3 of you. Now, see, you're the 2/3 that are here this morning, okay? So you can remind the other people next week, say, uh-huh, you're a 1/3er. But that a full 1/3 of you are gone any given Sunday. That's statistically how it plays out here at Life Point Alliance. And I've talked to other pastors, and they say, you know what? We experience the exact same thing. And think about that. If it's that easy to miss church, and look, I know things come up. Look, I feel for you young parents who your kids really want to play soccer or baseball, and I'm not telling you to quit. If anything, you need to be Jesus there on that baseball field and Jesus there on that soccer field that they're playing on Sunday morning. But I got to tell you, when I was a kid, they never even would have thought of that. But I realized at a point, there was a point where things were changing. Our youngest son, Jonathan, played Little League, and they had played a game and they were in the championship and it had rained, poured down rain on a Saturday. And so we got an email from the coach And it said, look, I can get the field for 10 o'clock tomorrow morning, which would have been Sunday morning. Does anyone have any objections? And so I was sitting on my computer when the email came in, so I immediately got on there and I typed, listen, you know, we've tried to teach Jonathan the importance of his faith and the importance of going to God's house, and we believe that that's very important to him, that nothing else should come in the way. I said, I would much rather that we played that game maybe even in the afternoon or on another day than play it at 10 o'clock right in the middle of church. And then, this is what I did, see, because this, I knew this would impress them, okay? I pulled out the Reverend card, and I signed it, and not just Reverend Jeff, Reverend Jeffrey L. Lothner, okay? Because that would impress them, okay? I'm telling you, it wasn't 15 seconds after I hit click to send that email that we got another email back said, yeah, there were no serious objections, we'll play at 10 o'clock. And you see, things are changing. Things are changing in this world and it's becoming a darker and darker world. So if it's that easy to skip church because of sports, because of activities, because of entertainment, look, I know everybody got to go see grandma once in a while. I understand that. We understand that. But are we giving this a priority? And if it's that easy to not give church a priority, how easy then is it to just maybe miss a day or two, which turns into a week, in a month of not reading God's word? How easy is it then to miss a morning here and a morning there, and pretty much you find out you've gone 2 weeks and you've never really sat down other than praying at Walmart that you get a spot up close. You've never really prayed to God and talked to him. You see, it's us. God said what in 2 Chronicles, he said, what if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and seek my face, then I will hear their land. Friends, we're losing the moral ground. I believe it's because of our actions. Things are changing. I knew that change was coming. I didn't realize how prevalent it was. A couple weeks ago, it was about 6 weeks ago now, I was there at the Franklin Park campus. We were leading a worship song. It was the first song. And this the fellow there on your left, okay, in the white T-shirt, he pops in and sits in the second row back. Well, I knew something was messed up because nobody in church sits on the front row, okay? And there he was sitting there. And, you know, I want to be a friendly pastor. And so even though we were singing, I turned around and I stuck my hand out and said, hey, good to see you. And he says, hi, Jeff. And I'm like, okay, yeah, hi, you know? I have no clue who this guy is. Okay, and so I'm thinking, who can this, the whole time I'm preaching and everything else, I'm thinking, who is this guy? He's just sitting there smiling at me, okay? And I thought, well, you know, our 40th class reunion is coming up the next weekend. I thought, maybe it's somebody from my class. It's in from out of town, decided to look me up. It doesn't look like anybody I remember, but that's okay. The older I get, the more gray hair I get, the better my forgetter works, you know? And so I'm thinking, I don't know this guy. And then I'm thinking, oh, I know what he did. He's one of these funny guys. He went online and looked up our website and saw that I was the pastor and just come in and said that. Well, preached the whole sermon. And I'm in the back. It's what I do. I say amen, and I rush to the back so I can shake hands with everybody. See, we only have one door to let you sneak out, not five doors here, okay? And I'm shaking hands, and I can see Shirley up there, and she's just like hugging this guy. And I'm like, who is he? Okay? Well, it turned out, when he came up to me, he says, you don't know who I am, do you? And I said, his name is Steve House. It was a guy that I was in the service with, that I had last seen in 1982. And he had been driving from Connecticut, where he lives, to see a relative or something in I think Michigan. And when he got to near the Erie Exchange, he said, I don't know what happened. Well, I know what happened. It was the Holy Spirit. But he says, I don't know what happened. He said, but all of a sudden I felt compelled to pull over, look up your website on my phone, find the address of the church and drive down here. So here I am. So we went to lunch, and we just had, man, it was, Some of you guys can relate to this. Some of you guys that were in the service, and you meet one of those old guys, Lou, am I right? You just talk to them like you last saw them yesterday. Am I right? Yeah, that's how it goes. And we're talking, and we're talking about, hey, do you remember this guy? Yeah, I remember that guy. Do you remember, how about this one? Oh, yeah, what are they up to now? And he had stayed in for two terms after I did. I got out after four. He stayed in 12. So he knew where some of these guys were and some of their family situations and everything. And it was really just great to hear from him. And we talked for about 2 hours. And towards the end of our conversation, he said, oh, by the way, he said, do you remember this gal named Ardis? That was her first name, A-R-D-I-S, Ardis. And I says, oh, yeah. I says, I remember Ardis. Now Ardis she sticks out of my mind. And I've actually used her as an illustration in other sermons because of the relationship we had with her. She was the first person I knew that didn't know anything about Jesus. I mean, she knew nothing. And because, you know, when I grew up, everybody knew something about Jesus. Everybody had at least been in a church. I mean, I had friends in like the fourth grade. They'd been kicked out of like three different Sunday schools, okay? I mean, everybody had a basic understanding of the biblical message, knew that they didn't necessarily believe, but they knew that Jesus was the Son of God, that Jesus had died on the cross, that Jesus was born at Christmas time underneath the Christmas tree. I mean, that's, you know, I'm just telling you, that's the theology. But they knew those sorts of things. But Ardis was from California. She was a little 85-pound surfer girl. And she's just the sweetest thing. You know. But her story was she had never been in a church. None of her relatives had been in a church. She didn't have any friends that had ever been to a church. She thinks maybe she had once been in a church when she was like 5 years old at somebody's wedding, but she wasn't sure. It might not have been a church. It might have been a fire hall. She didn't know. But she knew nothing about Jesus. So we're there on an airplane. We're working. And it's my good friend, Randy Hall, who lives in Goldtown, West Virginia. And someday I'll tell you the story about him and I and how we met and that sort of thing, which is a miracle in itself. But we were working with her, and usually there was only two people on an airplane. But now keep in mind, you guys that follow what the government does will understand this. The government says that everyone can do the same job, all right? Even if you physically can't, you're equal, okay? Well, the truth was, is that Ardis and her 85 pounds, we had units, that servo units in those airplanes that weighed 85 pounds, okay? She just physically could not do it. It wasn't her fault. She had the intelligence up here to fix airplanes, but she just couldn't physically do it. So whenever she was on a plane, there were three of us, okay? Because she had to work with somebody, all right? So we were out there, me and Randy and her, and it's in the spring. And keep in mind, we're in Fort Worth, Texas. That's where I was stationed. And Fort Worth, you understand, is the belt buckle of the Bible Belt, okay? There is a Baptist church and a taco stand on every single corner. And you know, so if the sermon gets boring, you just run next door for a taco. That's the way it works down there. But we were there, and she's hearing all of this stuff, okay? And so she says to Randy and I, she says, like, dude, okay, she's from California, okay? She says, like, you guys are, like, religious, aren't you? And we said, well, you know, something like that. And she says, what is up with all this stuff about Easter and the cross and people dying and all that kind of stuff? And that's when she told us her story. And so Randy and I took that opportunity, and we shared with her about how God had sent his Son into the world to save men from their sins, that all of us had sinned and fallen short of God's glory, and that while the wages of our sin is death, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, that Jesus came, that he died on that cross to pay the penalty for sins, that he rose again on the third day to prove that God is who he is and to give relevance and give meaning to forgiveness of our sins. And then we asked her, you know, we can show you how to accept Jesus. And she says, huh. And that was her only response. And I would like to tell you that she knelt right down there on spot 17 behind aircraft 679. And she knelt over our big gray hipped toolbox and prayed to receive Jesus as Lord. But she didn't. Her only response was, huh. Well, you know, life went on. We worked. We went, I got out of the service, she got transferred to another base, Steve went his way, Randy went his way, you know, and everybody, and that's just the way it is in the military, and you kind of get used to that. And I hadn't really thought much of her except for the occasional time when I'm thinking like the first person I ever met that knew nothing about Jesus. And so I said to Steve, I said, what happened to Artis? He said, where is she now? And he said, well, Jeff, she passed away. And I says, oh, I'm really sorry to hear that. And so Steve and I said our goodbyes and took the picture and everything, and he went on his way. And I went home that night, and I turned to the second source of all knowledge in the universe, Google, right? God's the first. Okay. And I typed in her name and obituary. And sure enough, her obituary came up with a picture. And I remembered her face, so there was no doubt that this was her. And here's what, and I copied the words right from her obituary, and here's what I found. Artis left this life at the age of 48 to be with her Lord and Savior. Artis truly loved the Lord. Now, did Randy and I like think we were doing some great thing by planting a seed that day? No. But praise God, we had enough sense, if you will, to seize that opportunity. You see, because that's what the Christian life is, if it's nothing else. It's about planting and watering. Paul would write, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. Or if you learned the King James growing up as I did, God giveth the increase. And that's what it boils down to. And that love of Christ has to compel us that we're going to go out and we're going to plant those seeds of the gospel regardless of what happens to us, because we love God, and that love just burns inside of us, and that love is so compelling that we can't help ourselves. And it's about love, it's about planting and watering, planting and watering, planting and watering. You know, here in the church, we love programs, and there's nothing wrong with programs. But I got to tell you, living the Christian life is not just about being involved in programs. If you want to know in a nutshell what that Christian life is about, what completing God's great commission is about, it's about planting and watering. And we need to be, every waking breath we have, we need to be doing one of those two things. Sometimes the seeds are very, very small. It's being nice to that person that's waiting on you at the restaurant or standing in the checkout line at Giant Eagle. And sometimes it's more involved, and it's actually sharing the gospel. And people say, well, Jeff, Pastor Jeff, you're trained. Yeah, you're right. You're right. I've had evangelism training. But you know what all of the evangelism boils down to? This is who I was, and this is what Jesus did for me, and this is who I am now. And that, my friends, is the gospel in a nutshell, and we need to be planting those seeds. God has called us to be his ambassadors. Paul says, look, I'm an ambassador in chains, okay? He willingly became an ambassador. He made himself a slave to God for the sake of the gospel, and we need to do that same thing. God calls us to be change agents in our society, to be salt and light, to be planting and watering, planting and watering. And so that is my challenge to you today. I just simply want to ask you, have you planted and watered this week? And are you planting and watering today, tomorrow, and for the rest of your life? Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your love that compels us, because we're convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died, Father, and that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. God, help us to see people through the lenses of your eyes. Help us not to look at people in terms of whatever they're doing, but see them as people that were created in the image of God, and that you love enough to send your son to die on that cross for God. Help us to remember that if it was not for your son, Jesus Christ, living within us, we would be in the same position that those others are. God, help us. Help us to be change agents in our society. Help us to take that light of Jesus and race head on into our culture, into the midst of the darkness, and give people the only hope for this world, and that is the light of Christ. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.